You begin taking your Bible tonight, if you would. Be finding the third chapter of Revelation. We're going to be in the first six verses of that chapter tonight. And when you get there, say amen. And then after you say amen, please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word tonight. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy work, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father God, tonight we have come into your house not only to sing your praises, but Lord, we pray that tonight that we'd have that blood-tipped ear, that ear that can hear what the Spirit says unto us, thy church. Oh Lord, as thy church, may we receive words of commendation and not condemnation for the way we conduct ourselves in this place called Green Valley. Oh Lord God, we pray for your mercy to be upon us for the errors, the sins that we have committed in the past. We ask your grace to sustain us. We ask your Spirit to lift us, to help us walk together in unity and love, fulfilling the bonds of peace and accomplishing the kingdom work that Christ has called us to. We pray these things in that name that stands above all names, the name at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus. In his name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, Brother Jimmy, I do want to say to you, the singing and the piano playing was good tonight. We sung them right on in here, didn't we? How good it is. It's so good to have everybody with us tonight. Well, in the panorama of church history, Sardis represents the Protestant church during the period of A.D. 1517 and approximately A.D. 1800. It began when Martin Luther nailed his 95-point thesis on the chapel door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. It is an era which started the Reformation, and it takes us into the beginning of the great missionary movement of the church. Sardis was the capital of the great kingdom of Lydia, one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia Minor. Coins were first minted there. Its last prince was Croesus, who was captured by the Persian king Cyrus. He was considered the wealthiest man in the world, and people said of him that everything he touched turned to gold. Sardis was ruled by the Persians, by Alexander, by Antiochus the Great, and also, finally, by the Romans. It was destroyed by an earthquake during the reign of Tiberius. in our day, the ruins of the Temple Cybele, and also the Temple of Apollo can still be seen there. Cybele was known as Diana in Ephesus, but when you get inland, she becomes a nature goddess. She was the goddess of the moon, and Apollo was the god of the sun, and they were brother and sister, and this was a very corrupt worship, much like the worship of Diana in the city of Ephesus. And so as we come to this time period, as we come tonight to this church at Sardis, to Christ's letter, this is what he has John write. Look with me again at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art what, church? Dead. He presents himself to the church at Sardis as the one having the seven spirits of God. That is, he is the one who sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And as we have seen, Sardis represents the Protestant church. Now I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Do you believe that the church needs the Spirit of God at work in it? He says, I know thy works. This is the word of commendation. I know thy works. Has Christ, if he was here in person tonight, would be looking over Green Valley Baptist Church or any other church, if he was to begin to speak to us, he would say, church, I know thy works. And it's important for us to remember that the Reformation recovered some of the great doctrines of the Bible. And how sad it is that we are living in a day when a lot of the great doctrines, a majority of the great doctrines of the faith, are being taken out of the church by some of this New Age, and my Greek word for that is nonsense, that is taking place in the church. During the Reformation, the doctrine of justification by faith was reestablished. And of course, we know that faith without works is dead. And so this justification by faith, this faith is a faith that produces works. The works that God has ordained that you and I as a believer should walk in them. We know the great saying, by grace are ye saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Can I ask you tonight, as a child of God, are you walking in the things that God would have you walk in, that he might bless you abundantly? Or are you outside of the will of God? Say, why the question? Because in our day, Protestantism as a whole is exactly like the Word of God tells us tonight. It has a name that it lives, but it is dead. You know as well as I do, many churches today in our world are just going through a form. Going through the motions, if you will. Many Protestant churches today, they build all the time. People come on Sunday morning, but not many come out at the midweek service when they need to be there, when they really ought to be there to hear the Word of God, to grow in their faith. They ought to be in Sunday school, and where they can grow in their faith. I want to tell you tonight, even as I preach, you will get more out of a Sunday school class than you ever will out of any message I ever preach. You need to be in a disciple. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to be there on Wednesday night. You need to be there where you can be growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where you can discuss the questions that come to your mind in the midst of a message or a lesson in a Sunday school class. I was reminded this morning in my Sunday school class, the book of Amos, 8th chapter, 11th verse. There's a great dearth. There's a great famine of the Word of God in this land today. And so, the church as a whole has a name that it lives. But just as the Lord says here, it's dead. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This is the frightful condemnation, if you will, of the church all over the world today. And so he says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Here's the second word of condemnation. And it is a word that has great warning. Sardis was located on a mountaintop. It had one entrance. On its southern side, it was the only way that you could go up into the city in those days. And therefore, all Sardis had to do was put a watchman, if you will, a detail, if you will, at one place in order to guard that city. But on two occasions in their history, they had been invaded by their enemies because they had felt so secure, they became overconfident, believing that their hill, their mountain, their city was impregnable, and the guard went to sleep on the job. And in 549 B.C., the Median soldiers, the Persian Median soldiers of Cyrus, sealed the parapet. And then again in 218 B.C., Antiochus the Great captured Sardis because a Cretan slipped over the walls while the sentries were careless, believing they were safe and impregnable. They fell asleep. I want you to note what the Lord says to this chart. Let me paraphrase it. You wake up and watch out. What does Paul say to the church in Romans 13:11? It is high time to awake out of sleep. For your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Just a few short hours ago, we had morning worship. Tonight, we're in evening worship. Do you realize we're closer to the return of Jesus Christ right now than we were this morning? He could come at any moment. Are you awake or are you asleep? This was an embarrassing occasion, you see, because on two occasions in their history, they had been caught napping. And so the Lord says to the church today, don't go to sleep. And yet, if we're honest before God, many of those who name the name of Christ as Savior are sound asleep, thinking that a worship service is all I need. I don't need to learn the doctrines of the faith in Sunday school. I don't need to know the doctrines of the Bible. Is it any wonder the church is where she is in this world today when we turn away from the truth of God's Word? Just think of all the nonsense that we have heard in recent years. The Bible's outdated. It's old-fashioned. We need to change it. And out of all this nonsense has come the doctrine of feminism, the doctrine of homosexualism, the doctrine of this ism and that ism. And if we could just get rid of our isms and get back to God, how great it would be. It's interesting, isn't it? That the further the church gets away from the Bible, the more it keeps trying to build systems, teaching that certain things must be changed, that certain things have to happen. But I will say again, on the authority of the Word of God, the church is asleep. We need to wake up. Jesus could come. The rapture could take place before the next words come out of my mouth. Are you ready? Those of you online, those of you who are here tonight, are you ready? Because there is no prophecy of Scripture left to be fulfilled before Christ could rapture His church. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's that word again that so many hate in our world today. But we've seen this in every letter. We will see it when we come to the end of the book. Christ's word to His church today, and His church is not this building, His church are those of us, me preaching, you sitting in the pew, that is the church, and His word to the church is to repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. They were to hold fast to these things, because they were about to die. And I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, if the church does not hold fast to the Word of God, do you realize what's left for the church is death? This is the Word of life. This is God's Word. We must stand on the Word of God and teach the doctrines of the Bible. If we do not, the church will die. The great truths which were recovered during the Reformation are being lost. For instance, the Protestant church by and large has lost the authority of the Word of God. Is it any wonder that the government here in America doesn't listen to the Word of God? Is it any wonder that the lost say of the church, she's irrelevant, when she is the most relevant thing this nation has to cling to? And so rather than holding on to the doctrines of the Bible, Sardis was falling to the moral depravity of man. Can I ask you what is happening in America? Would we not say that since America has moved away from the Word of God, that we are witnessing all around us the total depravity of man? I don't know when it started, but many years ago, our conservative churches began to start improving using cosmetics on our carnal nature, thinking that somehow just a few simple rules would enable you to live the Christian life. And so gone is preaching about the blood of Christ. Gone are the great songs of faith. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Gone. The doctrine of the justification of faith has been abandoned in many circles today. Have you noticed that our society no longer calls sin, sin? I want you all to know, Jimmy's not Jimmy's fault the way he is. It's his parents' fault, isn't it? It's the way he was raised. It's not me. It's somebody else. And so now we put a label to it. We call it something other than what it is. We have a pill for it. We have a drink for it. We have a shot for it. But it is not sin. Oh, please. It is sin, isn't it? And yet, when the church calls for repentance, you're old-fashioned. You're wrong. You're judgmental. You're this and you're that. This is the world we're living in, is it not? When we begin to abandon the doctrine, the truth of the Bible, when we begin to abandon justification by faith through repentance, we begin to move into exactly what we see, the moral depravity of man. And then we come to the belief that you can have Jesus, but you also must have something else because Jesus is not enough for you to be saved. You see, that also was taking place back then. It's also taking place today. See, there is the belief that you have to do something in order to be saved has replaced justification by faith. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And as we have seen, Sardis was built on a high mountaintop. It was impossible to scale except at one point. And there is so much erosion of the soil in Turkey that 2,000 years ago, in the days of Paul and John, the mountain was much higher than it is today. And yet, in spite of that, as we've mentioned, two occasions, enemy soldiers gained entrance into that city. Two times that city was captured because those that were guarding the city fell asleep. And the Lord says to this church, wake up! Watch out! Why? He could come at any moment. The people of Sardis didn't know when the enemy was coming, did they? Now remember what we said before. These seven letters to the church have a threefold interpretation and application. First, they are contemporary, meaning that they had a direct message to the people there in John's day. Second, they're composite, meaning that each one is a composite picture of the church in the world today. There is something in these seven letters to the church that is applicable to the church in every age. And then third, they're chronological, because the panoramic history of the church is given in these seven letters from Pentecost to Perusa, from the upper room to the upper air. And again, the people of Sardis did not know when the enemy or the Lord was coming. Think about that. We don't know that today either, do we? We just know that Jesus is coming again. And oh, what a day that will be. But we need to be prepared. We need to be awake. We need to be watching. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, you need to know that in Israel, it was never the corporate body of the total national life, but it's always a remnant that was true to God. And here the church is told, you have a few. Let me see if I can give you some biblical perspective. One out of every three is genuine. In Luke 12:32, the Lord called his church a little flock. And Protestantism has its saints who love the word and who are faithful to the word. Even in these days, there are but a few who will stand by the word of God and will not waver. They won't engage in sin-defiling activities. They're not engaged in fleshly activity. But you see, Protestantism has produced some great men such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Livingston, William Carey, to name a few. Billy Graham, David Jeremiah, in our time. These are but a few of the names of men who didn't defile themselves, but they stayed true to the Word of God. Verse 5, he that overcometh, and may we pray that we are overcomers tonight in the power and the glory of his name. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. The one who will overcome has been washed in the blood of Christ. And the one who overcomes never does so in their own strength or because of their own cleverness or because of their own ability. Our Lord makes a statement here that has caused some difficulty in understanding. I want you to look. He says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, it is very interesting to note, if you've read the Bible, and I pray that you have, to note in the genealogies that there are only two books which are identified. The first is the book of Genesis, where we find the generations of Adam in Genesis chapter 5. And friends, we are all in that book. And it is the book of death. But then we come to the second book, and it's the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we find the generation of Jesus Christ. Beginning in Matthew 1:1, we read, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The phrase, the book of the generation, that's an unusual expression. It occurs only in connection with Adam and then in connection with Christ. And you might be wondering, what's the difference between the two? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ is the book of life. And we get into that book through repentance and faith. Our Lord's words here, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, then raises a question that I've been asked several times through the years. Is it possible for you to be in the book of life and then have your name blotted out? Pastor, can I lose my salvation? Well, if that were true, then the Lord Jesus should not have said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, John 10:28. I want to share something with you tonight that John Wolford's statement from his book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to share it because it gives a very good explanation of what is meant by our Lord's words here. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wolford writes, some have indicated that there is no explicit statement here that anybody will have his name blotted out, but rather the promise that his name will not be blotted out because of his faith in Christ. The implication, however, is that such is a possibility. On the basis of this, some have considered the book of life not as a roll of those who are saved, but rather as a list for those for whom Christ died, that is, all humanity who have possessed physical life. As they come to maturity and are faced with the responsibility of accepting or rejecting Christ, their names are blotted out if they fail to receive Jesus as Savior. Whereas those who do accept Christ are confirmed in their position in the book of life, and their names are confessed before the Father and the heavenly angels. Now that's a sound explanation. There is great importance placed on the book of life, in the book of Revelation. In the following references, the thought is that there are those whose names are recorded and those whose names are not recorded in the book of life. You write these down if you're taking notes. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 17:8 we read, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. In Revelation 20, verse 12, and then verse 15, we read, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In these references, our Lord didn't say that anybody had been blotted out. He just said that even in Sardis, there would be some who would be saved. But the real question for us tonight is whether or not our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have been truly saved, there is no way you can lose your salvation. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. And yet I would think you might agree that we're living in a time when there are many who name the name of Christ, but you wonder, are they saved? Why the wonder? Is it not because of the lack of work for the Lord? He writes here, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we've heard this statement many times. So what do you believe Jesus is referring to when he says, he who hath an ear? Because as I look around here tonight, everyone has an ear. But not everyone hears. Because Christ is referring to the blood-tipped ear. It is that ear that needs to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking through the Word of God, the message of Christ to his church. Tonight, wake up, watch out, be alert. Jesus is coming, and neither you nor I know the day, the time, or the hour, but he is coming. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound, the shout shall come, and those who are saved will be gone. Will you be ready when he comes? If you're listening online tonight, and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and tonight you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you've not yet made that decision. You may be here in this church tonight, and you may be remembering a time when you were a young child when you prayed to receive Christ, but the life you've been living just doesn't match that profession you once made, never has. Perhaps you weren't saved. Then again, I can't judge your heart, but there is one who can, and it is the Spirit of God who is examining you. Tonight, if you need to receive Christ as your Savior, you simply bow your head and pray these words sincerely from your heart. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Oh Jesus, will you become my Lord and my Savior? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching online tonight and you prayed that prayer, will you
email the church or call the number on the screen. You say, why should I do that? Because we want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a book that will explain the decision that you've made tonight to receive Christ as your Savior. We want to pray for you. We want to get materials into your hands. We want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are prepared when the King shall come. So you write or you call tonight. In a moment, just one quick moment, we're going to stand and sing our invitational hymn. What is God saying to you tonight? What will God ask you to do with what you have heard here tonight? Brother Jimmy, would you come? Sister Tammy, would you come and play? And Brother Jimmy, you come and lead us in our invitational hymn. God is speaking to your heart tonight. Perhaps He's calling you to give your life to Christ, to come for baptism, join the church. Maybe it's something else. You come. These front pews are open for those who can no longer kneel. But God, He says His word never goes out void. What will you do with what you've heard? You come tonight.